This evening we turn to the second chapter of the Epistle of James. James chapter 2, and we shall just read the first verse. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. I'll read that again. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. May God bless to us the truth contained in that verse this evening. Now we have spent 16 weeks, I see, on the first chapter of James. Going back over it in thought, I very much doubt if there is another chapter in the Bible which gives us more practical, down-to-earth, and searching truth than these 27 verses. I'm not going to recap on all at all upon them this evening, because they have had fairly comprehensive coverage. We're now to move into this second chapter. And whilst the content of this chapter is somewhat different, yet in no way is it isolated from what we have seen in chapter 1. In fact, chapter 1 sets the background to what is now to come before us. Chapter 1 has laid great stress upon the word of truth in verse 18, the law of liberty in verse 25, likening it to a mirror unto which a man must look in order to discover his appearance, that is, how he appears spiritually before God. And having discovered from the word of truth in that mirror defects in his life, he is to become a doer of the word. That is, bring himself into conformity with the standard which God requires. Sadly, this was not being done. Not a few believers were breaking down on many points in the days of James. And it is to these that he addresses himself particularly, and as is so typical of his writings, he puts his finger upon many tender spots. He touches upon matters which so many would shy away from. We should well be thankful that God in his sovereignty took up this earthly brother of our Lord, who was a man of such perception and such sound judgment, and by his Holy Spirit inspired him to write upon such touchy subjects as are found in this epistle. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now, I don't know how that verse appears to you, but on the surface, to me at least, it looked very complicated. And I confess that I was at a standstill for some time until I got a lead off from one commentary where this verse was paraphrased by the commentator in this way, and I quote, "Let not respect of persons be a characteristic of the manner in which you maintain faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll repeat that. Let not respect of persons be a characteristic of the manner in which you maintain faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this to me was most helpful. And it brought a lot of light to shine upon this opening verse. One of the fundamental elements in Christian doctrine is faith, that we know full well. One of the fundamental elements. Indeed, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is stated here in this verse, is the great essential to spiritual life. The great essential to spiritual life. If a person has not faith in Christ, then they have not life. They're still dead in trespasses and in sins. As I have pointed out several times in this series, the Epistle of James dwells more on the practical side of Christianity than on the doctrinal. It is the fruit rather than the root which James is concerned about. Nevertheless, it is always quite clear from this epistle that without the root, there can be no fruit. We might recall just for a moment verse 18 of chapter 1, where we read, "Of his own will," speaking of the will of God, "of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, this is a most wonderful doctrinal statement. There's doctrine here. Here, that basic aspect of doctrine, election, is clearly spelled out. "Of his own will begat he us." Not of our will, of his will. We who are now believers, at one time, like all others, were lost, spiritually dead. But of God's own will, we were chosen in Christ unto eternal life. And in our generation, begotten of God, and by his Holy Spirit, born anew. That's contained in that verse 18. Born again, just as James states, with the word of truth. By that word, under the Holy Spirit's invincible power, we were brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very root of Christianity. That is the root. And anything outside of this is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. There may be a kind of profession, maybe some form of piety, maybe an adherence to a religious system, even a claim to be a Christian. But if there is not that true faith in Jesus Christ, then such are not Christians at all. Neither is their professed religion Christianity in its true and biblical sense. Well, our verse here then goes further, for it states that our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom by grace our faith is placed, he is the Lord of glory. Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You see, our faith, dear ones, is not just in Jesus Christ as a Savior. It is that, but it's very much more. Our faith is not just in Jesus Christ as a Savior, one who saves us from hell, and when we die, he'll take us to heaven. Oh yes, it is that, but it's very much more. Our faith is in Jesus Christ as Lord. We are to him the first fruits of his creatures. He is Lord of our lives. He expects obedience to his word of truth. He has implanted the root in order that he might receive the fruit. Something of his likeness is to be seen in us. A very telling word is found in the book of Psalms. Many telling words for that matter, but my mind goes to Psalm 45 in verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. The king desires spiritual beauty in us, dear ones. He desires spiritual beauty. He is our Lord. Then worship thou him. Worship. We often talk about it. We often speak of it. We often sing of it. What do we really understand by the word worship? Coming together collectively to sing, to pray, to read the scriptures, to listen to them being expounded. Remembering the Lord at his table, privately communing with him, expressing our gratitude for all his goodness and grace to us, telling him as Peter did, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Yes, all this is good. It is indeed. It is right. If in the spirit it is worship, all of it. Yet it runs deeper, you know. For even these hallowed and sacred exercises can be formal if the life is not right. Indeed, they can be meaningless if the life is not right. This is why, concerning the observance of the Lord's Supper, verse 28 is included in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 28 reads, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because it's not worship to sit at the Lord's table to partake of the bread and of the wine. If the life is not right, there's no worship in it. And it's the same with the other things which I've mentioned. See, in our devotions, we are constantly to come to the mirror of the Word of Truth. And as we come to that mirror, to acquaint ourselves of our appearance in God's sight. For he that worships must worship in spirit and in truth, not in the letter of the law, not in the way in which we usually assemble, and all this can be formal. We need to come to the mirror of the Word of God and examine ourselves. Is the life right? For this alone determines the genuineness of our worship. Oh, I say, James puts his finger on tender spots, doesn't he? You know, a key verse to all this matter of worship is found in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans in verse 1. And we know that verse so well. The Apostle Paul there, writing to the Roman believers, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God isn't expecting anything unreasonable. The word service at the end of this verse of Romans 1 in its Greek means worship. That word service means worship. And the word reasonable carries the thought of spiritual. So this reasonable service is nothing other than spiritual worship. The presenting of our bodies, that is, our whole persons, the whole personality, is to be yielded to God, holy, acceptable to Him. This can only be so. This yielding of our persons can only be acceptable to God if we are obedient to the word of truth. See, we just run around in circles in these things. They all come back to the same point. Our worship and the presenting of our persons to God is only acceptable inasmuch as we are obedient to the word of truth. We must be a doer of the word. This is only reasonable, says the scripture. It's only reasonable. And only such is truly spiritual. And this is the essence of worship. Reasonable service or spiritual worship. John Calvin, commenting upon this same verse in Romans 12, verse 1, he explains it thus, I quote, "Offer yourselves a sacrifice to God, yourselves. If ye have it in your heart to serve Him, for this is the right way of serving Him, from which, if any depart, they are but false worshippers. God is only rightly worshipped when we observe all things according to what He has prescribed." That's a profound word. Offer yourselves a sacrifice to God, if ye have it in your heart to serve Him. For this is the right way of serving Him, from which, if any depart, they are but false worshippers. God is only rightly worshipped when we observe all things according to what He has prescribed. Well, this takes us right back into chapter 1 of James again. The necessity of the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, and our continuance in that law. It is in this way that we maintain the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We make our calling and election sure. The spiritual fruit gives the evidence of a firm spiritual root. Having laid a doctrinal basis for what he is about to say, James proceeds with further practical teaching. He now treads upon a very sensitive area, that which to some people is getting very near the bone. It is the question of having respect to persons. It's here in this first verse. The question of having respect of persons. The grading of people into various stratas. Obviously, it was quite common amongst the early Christians. That's why James writes in the way in which he does. But it has never died out. So it's as applicable to us in our day as it was in the days in which James wrote. In this verse 1, we should note that having respect of persons is set against the background of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The writer of this epistle has certainly set the stage right. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the background. But the point he's coming to is respect of persons. Faith in Christ and respect of persons are in sharp opposition. In fact, a greater antithesis could never be imagined. To think that faith in Christ is manifested by having respect unto persons is nothing short of a satanic delusion, dear ones. To have faith in Christ and respect of persons is not of God. The one is a contradiction of the other. You see, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a sincere acceptance of the gospel, which is God's grace and mercy to sinners. That's the essence of the gospel. God's grace and mercy to sinners. And our faith is in that gospel. Nothing other. Our faith is pinned to that. The gospel is not a message graded out to different classes of men. Indeed, it's not. The gospel is to men universally. All men, of whatever nationality, whatever tribe, regardless of the color of their skin, be they rich, be they poor, high or low, from the monarch on the throne to the pauper in the gutter, all without exception are sold under sin. In the eyes of God, there is no difference. No respect of persons. There is no difference. And to redeem anyone from this list which I've just outlined, to redeem any one of them, be they the pauper or the monarch, the same ransom price had to be paid. The precious blood of the Lamb of God. So we follow on. When anyone is redeemed and brought to salvation, they are still on one level. Each and every one becomes a child of God. Each and every one. Each one is constituted a priest. Each one is justified. And each one will one day be glorified. This is the faith of the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. A saved monarch is no more justified than a saved minor. A converted executive is no more a priest unto God than a converted factory cleaner. A born-again religious Pharisee, I say a born-again religious Pharisee, is no more a child of God than a born-again one-time blasphemer. When regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, all stand upon the same ground. All are in the same relationship with God. All are in Christ. All are heirs of salvation, and all will one day be glorified. How then can faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be compatible with respect of persons? This grading of persons into different levels pertains to human society, not the people of God. Having said that, at a human level, this is right. There are kings, and there are subjects. There are servants, and there are masters. There are husbandmen. There are laborers. This is God's ordained pattern in society, in the earthly realm. The Bible knows nothing of socialism. The jack is as good as his master spirit is foreign to the Holy Scriptures. There are those who have sought to bring about what they call universal brotherhood, that is, amongst men at large. Universal brotherhood. Well, this is a foolish notion, and it's vain imagination. It cannot be done, because there are always those who want to be the top dog, and there are always plenty who are just out to feather their own nest. What is more, there is a vast difference as to what people are capable of doing. How then can human society be leveled out? Of course they can't. You can't take a humble laborer and say, well, I think it. You're fitted to be a doctor. You make a doctor of you. It can't be done, because there isn't the capability there. Further to this, it is not the order which God has set for mankind at large. But the Church of Jesus Christ is different. For his believing people, that is, within the context of the Church, not speaking of his believing people now in society, but speaking of his believing people, that is, within the Church of Jesus Christ, the ruling is not the same within the Church as it is within the world. Because the Church is a brotherhood. You can never form a brotherhood among nations or within society. You can't level that out. But within the Church, there is this brotherhood. It is a fraternity which is marked by equality. For a grading of persons, that is, with regard to their social standing within a gathered company of God's people, is utterly alien to the Scriptures. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, if he is not ashamed to call us brethren, each and every one of us, then dare we show a partisan spirit or put fellow believers into different stratas? The very thought is incongruous and totally inconsistent with the mind of Christ. Within the fellowship of the people of God, there is a oneness which is unique. You can't find it in any other circles. Club, fellowship, fraternity, fraternal, whatever. You can't find anything like this. The oneness which exists amongst the people of God. This is the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. But having said this, it is liberty, and it is not license. There still is to be mutual respect for one another within the Church, an undue familiarity must ever be guarded against, for even A local church can soon become an unruly family, and that has to be guarded against. I well remember an old gentleman who must have been about 80 years of age when I was a boy of 13 or 14. I remember him well. His wife had died many years before, and he had a housekeeper. Don't hear of housekeepers much these days, but they were quite common. If a man was left a widower, then he would have a housekeeper. No one would think anything wrong of it at all, that another woman was living under the same roof. Men were and women were discreet in those days. This old gentleman, being lost his wife many years before, and he had a housekeeper. He's quite a formidable character to look at. He had a big Edwardian moustache, very deep voice, but he was a godly man and highly respected in that village where he lived, in fact, in the whole area. He was a member of a brethren assembly in a country village. I'll call him, for the purpose of identification, Mr. Brown. That wasn't his name. I'll call his housekeeper Miss Smith. So Mr. Brown was the employer. Miss Smith was his employee. One day, he was introducing his housekeeper, Miss Smith, he was introducing her to a visiting preacher. With his deep voice, and in the best of Devon, he said, "This is Miss Smith. In the house, there's my housekeeper. But in the meeting, there's my sister." In the house, she was his housekeeper. In the church, she was his sister in the Lord. There was great wisdom in that. Great wisdom. There was mutual respect, yet there was an indissoluble oneness in Christ. And these two attitudes, dear ones, these two attitudes, they can coexist. Indeed, they are right. In the family of God, there are rich, there are poor. There are highly educated, and there are those of us who are mediocre. There are those who once were respectable worldlings. Before they were regenerated, they were worldlings, but they were respectable worldlings. But there are those who before regeneration were base rascals, but all through grace have been brought to that which the Scriptures describe as the common salvation. There's not one salvation for the rich and for the respectable, and another kind of salvation for the base. But all through the grace of God are brought to that common salvation, that one faith. And so says our scripture, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." Or, as I paraphrased it at the beginning, let not respect of persons be a characteristic of the manner in which you maintain your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this truth contained in verse 1 to us all for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 346. 346. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. 346. Father and our God, we thank thee for such practical lessons which thou hast laid down in Holy Writ. Such instruction which is so salutary, so needful, and yet so profound. And when we look into the mirror of the wondrous law of liberty, the scriptures of truth, and discover therein the manner of persons which we are, we so often discover that we are failing creatures. We are not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith thou hast called us. We are not maintaining that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner in which we should. And this can be the case with respect to persons. In the world, our God, thou hast ordained these things. But in the church, there is neither rich nor poor, bond or free, all are one in Christ Jesus. Glorious oneness and liberty. May it ever be manifested amongst us as thy people in this place. It is by this means that we witness to that oneness which exists between us and our head. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to the other. But thy word tells us we must love in the truth, not in error. So, our God, it is as we present our bodies, that living sacrifice, it is as we become doers of the word of truth, that we can truly love one another in the truth. So bless thy word. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Watch over us, each and every one, until we meet again. We ask it for thy glory, and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.